We come today to the final sermon in a series of sermons on some of the great characters of the Old Testament. Today we look at Solomon, who had a strong start but a weak finish. And I will be reading selected passages from the third chapter of 1 Kings and from the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, first on page 293. And then on page 303, at verse 4, chapter 3. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings upon that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast kept him for him this great and steadfast love, and hast given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil." And then at chapter 11, at verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. And then at verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And then at verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." The great turning points in Solomon's life are found in our text for today. In chapter 3, "Give me an understanding mind." In chapter 11, "For now Solomon was no longer interested in the Lord God of Israel." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. There is a vast distance between a prayer for an understanding heart, and Solomon was no longer interested in the Lord God of Israel. And the story of that distance traveled is the story of Solomon, the third king of Israel. What do we know about Solomon? Well, in broad strokes, we know, for example, that he was 20 years old when he assumed the throne of his nation, hand-picked by David, his father. When he became king, the kingdom was at its peak. David, the warrior king, had consolidated the borders, beaten back all of the enemies, and had established the central power of the monarchy. The nation was now unified, and all was well. The great unfinished business before the kingdom was the building of the temple. It had been David's great dream to build a house of worship worthy of the God who had sustained them down through the years. But it was not to be. Solomon would undertake the building of the temple and would use all of the materials that David his father had gathered from all over the world of that day. And in addition to the advantages of his upbringing and his own sense of devotion to God, Solomon was intellectually gifted. Again and again, we talk about the wisdom of Solomon. And he was a wise man, the author of more than 3,000 proverbs. And if you want to read some practical good sense that is just as relevant as the morning news, read the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, for they are practical truths anchored in eternal values. So Solomon came to the throne of his nation with great advantages of training and intellect, the backing of his father. And in addition to all of that, Solomon had a very appealing spirit, almost childlike in his trust of God and his own sense of inadequacy. There was none of the arrogance of self-importance that is so often connected with great power and prestige. Solomon merely acknowledged that he was the trustee of all that God had given to him and to his nation. And God and the public interest were the focal points of his life. And so you would have to note with me, first of all, that Solomon got off to a great start. He immediately began to build on all that he had been given, to give thanks for the blessings that crowned his days. He established a real monarchy that was a recognized nation in the world of his day, and all of the foreign nations wanted to establish diplomatic ties and financial and commercial ties with Solomon and his kingdom. He built the temple and many other buildings so that his reign became a period of grandeur and glory. And you will remember that our Lord said, "Think of the lilies of the field, how they toil not and neither do they spin." Why, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It's our Lord's way of saying that the reign of Solomon was a time of glory worth remembering. And today, thousands of years later, archaeologists are still uncovering the immense buildings that Solomon built. But when you consider how Solomon started, nothing is more impressive about him than his attitude. Beyond his abilities and all that he had inherited from his father, the most impressive thing about him is his attitude. God appeared to him one night in a dream and promised him that he could have anything that he wanted in this world. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, give me an understanding mind." Have you ever known any other 20-year-old with that spirit, that attitude? Contrast that with the attitude of the prodigal son on the pages of Holy Writ, who said to his dad, "Give me what's coming to me, and I'm going to vacate the premises." Solomon's good start in life and his early successes are built on three factors, I think, that are worth our remembering. The first is humility. "I am as a little child." Historians tell us that when it was announced that the young Victoria was in fact the Queen of England in 1837, that Lord Melbourne, the Prime Minister, read to her this passage, which is our text. And he said, "Your Majesty, reign and rule with that attitude. Ask God for an understanding mind and heart." When Harry Truman had the presidency of the United States crash down upon him at the death of FDR, those closest to him said he prayed a prayer, and in his prayer he quoted these words out of the life of Solomon, "Give me an understanding heart." We need to remember the appealing quality of humility. We admire it in others, find it difficult to emulate in ourselves and to practice. It is good to remember that no matter how high we go in life, that we ought always to be looking up, looking into the face of God. One of the great success stories of our time is the story of Marian Anderson, the great black American contralto. She has remained essentially unchanged in spirit in the face of her acclaim and her accomplishments. A reporter asked her one day, "Mrs. Anderson, what has been the greatest moment of your life?" That's quite a question. For when you look at the life of Marian Anderson, you remember that Toscanini said of her that she has a voice that comes but once in 100 years. In 1955, she became the first black person to sing with the Metropolitan Opera. In 1956, her autobiography, "My Lord, What a Morning," became a bestseller. In 1958, she became a delegate to the United Nations Assembly. She was asked to give a private concert to the King and Queen of England and to the President of the United States. In 1963, she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And who can forget that Easter Sunday when standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial before 75,000 people, numbering most of the members of Congress, Supreme Court justice, and cabinet members, she stood there to sing. But the reporter did not ask me what her greatest moment was. The reporter asked her, and you know what she said? The greatest moment of my life was the morning that I told my mother she would not have to take in washing again. Many in her position would go to great lengths to hide a humble origin, but her essential humility was intact. She continued to build upon her roots, an appealing humility. Solomon had it in the beginning. It's one of the most appealing things about it. It was one of the keys to the great start that he had in life. Another was his sense of dependence. Listen to what he says. Who by himself is able to carry such a heavy responsibility? A sense of dependence always makes us look up. A healthy sense of dependence is good. Someone has said that a person who acts as his own lawyer has a fool for a client. That's worth remembering. All of us, no matter who we are, need to be dependent upon others. It's not a sign of weakness to be reaching out in dependence to others. It's a clue to the level of one's maturity. Because we have come to the conclusion that we are not sufficient for the demands of life, that we are not an island unto ourselves. Thomas Merton, a noted Catholic thinker, was subject to periodic bouts of deep depression. And in one of those depressions, he said, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where the road will end, nor do I really know myself." But then he said, "I know that you are with me and will never leave me to face my peril alone." He was dependent. It is a healthy and wise stance in life, spiritually and otherwise, to realize that not one of us can stand very long alone. Well, Solomon had an appealing humility. He was dependent upon God, and he had a desire to serve. It was this desire to reach out and use his gifts for the glory of God and for the good of others that focused his abilities and his energies. Just listen to what he said. "Give me an understanding mind." Why? "So that I might serve myself?" No. "So that I might govern your people well." It's my belief that a genuine faith always prompts an outward expression of that faith, a desire to serve. Faith is contemplative as we look inward for strength, but it is demonstrative as after looking up into the face of God and looking inward for a sense of his will, that we look out with a desire to serve his people well. Any faith, any church that is growing, that is vital, is looking out with a desire to serve. You know, one of the things that keeps us vital is all of the people who come in, and it makes us open up our hearts and enlarge our capacity to embrace and to love. We've received 112 members into this church this month. That's one of the things that keeps us vital, as we are constantly reaching out and looking out and loving more and more people. That's one of the keys to life. One of the most appealing stories about Francis of Assisi concerns his aversion, his utter repugnance and fear of the disease of leprosy. He could hardly bring himself to look upon a person with leprosy. One day as he was out riding, he was suddenly confronted with a leper who was crying out for help. And Francis was repulsed by the sight of the person, but with an act of courage and grace, he dismounted and embraced the leper. And he said, "As I embraced the leper, I looked full into his face, and I saw there the face of Jesus Christ." I rather suspect that we encounter the face of Christ most often when we are busy, busy reaching out to those who have need. Solomon had it all in the beginning: ability, wealth, the backing of his father. His capacities were enlarged by an attitude of humility, a sense of dependence, and a desire to serve his people. Those attitudes have stood the test of time, and I commend them to you. But it's interesting to me that when I studied the life of Solomon, that deep in the story of his early days, I ran across this phrase: he asked nothing for himself. It may be that this is the essence of true wisdom, a lack of selfishness. There is obviously a legitimate self-interest in life, things that we need that make life beautiful and good. But life, if life is dominated by self-interest alone, then life is going to lack an essential foundation. Somebody sent me an article. I think it was printed, first of all, in a magazine that I'm not familiar with, The Country Life, The Country Journal. And the article was entitled, "What Does It Take to Make a Chinese Happy? The 10 Great Wants." And then it compared what it takes to make a Chinese happy and what it takes to make an American happy. The 10 Great Wants of both societies. And here they are. For the Chinese, a bicycle, a sewing machine, a refrigerator, a clothes washer, a TV set, an electric fan, a digital watch, a tape recorder, a camera with a pair of headphones. Now, that's not some kind of a tasteless joke, but a reality. But it's interesting to me that the whole focus of the good life for the Chinese is in consumer wants, the desires of self-interest. It's even more interesting to me to note that we as a people have all of these gadgets and conveniences and more. But has it brought us an abiding sense of peace? We all know the answer to that. Life for us has not been found in gadgets galore or money in abundance and affluence without parallel. The Country Journal magazine also listed the wants of the Americans in the order of preference. And here they are: good health, a new car, more money, a house, world peace, a chance to travel, more time, and then listen, a tractor, a chunk of land, and to retire. Only a shade less self-centered than the Chinese. But note with me, at least in the beginning of his life, that Solomon, who was young and humble and dependent, who wanted to serve and reach out to others, that he asked nothing for himself. His life was not dominated by self-interest. And friends, this may well be the irreducible essence of wisdom. It is a thrilling saga that unfolds on the pages of Holy Writ. And one is eager to read on because Solomon got off to such a great start. But what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, I offer you four quick reasons. He quit growing. He obviously became very satisfied with himself. After all, he was king. The world was at his feet. He sat on a throne of gold, and everyone who approached him did so with bowed head. He needed nothing. Everyone needed him. He stopped growing. The time, friends, when you need to be the most alert is when everything is coming your way. It's easier to get to the top than it is to stay there. And you're never in more danger than when you're at the top. Erickson, the psychologist, has gone to great lengths to show that life is just one ending development cycle. At each stage of life, there are challenges to be met, and those challenges both require and enhance our capacity to grow. The challenges of life are never ending, and there is no more life. There is no resting place in life, no plateau where we can sit under the shade of a tree of satisfaction and grow no more. That's what happened to Solomon. It can happen to you and to me. When our daughter Vicky got married and they went off to Philadelphia, Harold is in medical school, I was concerned that she grow, that these be stimulating years for her as well as for him as he grapples with the intriguing challenges of medicine. And the good Lord put it into her heart to go to seminary, and she's a student at Princeton Theological Seminary. I've never seen her happier, or filled with greater joy than she is today. She called me the other night and said, "Daddy, I just preached my first sermon." I said, "Well, how did you do?" She said, "I was great." she's got confidence. I said, "How many did you have listening?" She said, "It must have been as many as 8. Well, you see, what's important about that is she's growing. She's growing. That's what happened to Solomon. He quit growing. And then he became self-centered. Almost a complete reversal of his attitude. Go back and read about Solomon in the Bible and in history. He went on a building binge to satisfy his own ego that was almost unprecedented in human history. At one time he had 153,000 of his people working on his own personal pet projects. And though he was a man of immense wealth, he was taking all of the money for those projects right off of the backs of his people. And it was a tremendous burden, but he could not see it because he'd become so self-centered. And in one section of the story of Solomon, there is this telling phrase that shows vividly what happened to Solomon. It says he took 7 years to build a temple to the glory of God and 13 years to build his own palace. Think about that. Is your house a better place than God's house? Are you that self-centered? Am I? We forget the essential truth of life, that our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God, not in ourselves. We forget so easily that we never find our true selves until we are willing to give ourselves away. The focus of life that is real is never inward, never narrowed to our own self-interest, but always looking outward, reaching outward, going out to respond to the needs of others. Look at any listening of the enduring saints that we all look up to and love, and without exception, they are persons who are forgetting self in service and love to others. Francis of Assisi left a fortune to wander as a simple monk in service to Christ and his people. Albert Schweitzer, with 5 PhDs, went to a muddy river in Lamborghini and established a clinic in Africa. And tonight in his study, a light is burning to remind the people that the spirit of his service and sacrifice still broods in that place. Mother Teresa captured the imagination of the world because she loves the unlovable, the desperately poor, and the dying yonder in Calcutta. No one feels sorry for her, for she has found something that opens the door to life. She has put service above self. David Livingstone walked across the continent of Africa, most of the time with an arm hanging limp and dead at his side, speaking to anyone who would listen about Jesus Christ. And years after his death, a missionary made her way to a primitive little village and began to talk about Jesus Christ. And an old woman said, "He's already been here." There is no satisfaction in life to be found in a life that is totally wrapped up in itself. Solomon got off to a splendid start, but came to a crashing finish because he was so self-centered. Then he became isolated. This is the kiss of death for anyone in a position of leadership, to become isolated. I frankly live in horror that due to the size of this church, I will be isolated. I resist it every day with all my might. I always want, need, and desire to be in touch with people, to touch people, to interact with them. Someone has suggested you must be tired when the services are over on Sunday. Why don't you just quietly sneak away into your study? Friends, I wouldn't miss being at that front door.
to touch, to look you in the eye, to embrace you if you need it. We must not become isolated. Jesus Christ, read the New Testament, never slept in a walled city. He was accessible. He was available. He saw them all, the rich, the poor, the lame, the halt, the blind, the feeble, the press of people. Must have been tremendous. Nicodemus came to him by night. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to get a glimpse of him. They wanted to touch him, to have eye contact. We must never become isolated. And that's what happened to Solomon. And then, God bless him, he lost touch with God. Someone sent me a poem. King David and King Solomon led merry, merry lives with many, many concubines and many, many wives. But when old age came upon them with many, many qualms, King Solomon wrote the Proverbs. King David wrote the Psalms. He lost touch with God. He lost touch, not because God moved, but because he has. It's an incredible thing to think of a person with the potential that he had, that the Holy Book describes the end of his life in this tragic sentence, no longer interested in the Lord God of Israel. So many women in his life, he worshipped idols. And I want to be very clear that you can't blame all of his problems on 700 wives and 300 concubines, though it must have been a problem. Solomon was the only man in history that could say, "Dear, you're one in a thousand." He forgot about God. He forgot about God. Somebody sent me a book titled The New Rules, and the subtitle, Searching for Self-Fulfillment. The focus of his life was completely on himself. He was wrapped up in himself. This book that I read says that 20% of the American population no longer hold to traditional values of hard work, family, loyalty, sacrifice, and duty to others. Says that 80% cutting across all lines of race, age, ethnic background, finance, education, what have you, are taking the old rules and turning them upside down in the development of a new style of life that is centered, guess what? In self-fulfillment. And that's why Solomon forgot God. What's in it for me, he said, every day. There was a preoccupation with the almighty me. What's coming to me, to mine, to us four, and no more. It's one of the most destructive forces at work in this society of ours. It is an attitude that almost completely ignores God. Many of us are spending ourselves accumulating what we want, and many are finding how little we want what we are accumulating. We are stuffing our pockets and starving our souls. He forgot God because the focus of his life was on himself. Hear that. It happened to Solomon. It can happen to you, to me, to any one of us. We can stop growing, become self-centered, become isolated in all of our preoccupation. We can forget God. And when it does, life comes crashing down as it did for Solomon. The writer of 1,000 and more Proverbs, which we have evaluated as the wisdom of Solomon, and it is wisdom. The builder of a magnificent temple to the glory of God. The seeker of wisdom so that he might better serve. A victim, finally, of his own selfishness. A man who forgot the God who made him. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. A race is not won nor even finished until the last lap is completed. I often wonder, perhaps it is our insecurity, I often wonder at why we hold so many things so close that we cannot keep and miss the things we cannot lose. Viktor Frankl, the Viennese psychiatrist, says this to you and to me. to project yourself onto your own deathbed. And we all will be there one day. And in your own deathbed, think back across the course of your life. What, from that point of view, do you wish you had done with your days? Think. Think, my friends, on these things.